That's for the announcements today. Let's now turn to our scripture reading for today. Our scripture passage is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 18. Once again, it's Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 18. If you do not have a Bible, if somebody sitting next to you have a Bible, if you can share with them, or I believe there are pew Bibles there, so please, avail yourself of those. And when you have that passage, if you can please rise with us for the reading of the passage. Given the length of this particular passage that Reverend Wilson has chosen this week, though, we're going to do this responsively so that kind of save some of, my breath there. So I will take the odd verses, and if you can all respond in the even verses, that would be great. So once again, that's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship within the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson Chang for our message today, titled The Joy of Humility.
Good morning, everyone. There's a reason for me to choose such a long passage, because I want to put all these into the context of the book of Philippians. Because easily you see that one of the passage within today's passage, chapter 2, verse 5 and to 11, could stand itself as one sermon itself. But we will not do justice to the scripture if we take it out of context. Now I want to start with a story. There was a monastery in Europe by the order's name called Carthusians. Anyone heard about that Carthusian order? It's a very small order. But one day, a monk in that monastery was entertaining some of the guests that visiting their monastery. And among these guests, many of them were non-believers. So this monk was trying to explain to them what is it about all these different orders within the church, different orders within the Catholic Church. So he put it this way. He said, ladies and gentlemen, if it comes to scholarship, academic research, study, we, our humble order, are in no comparison with the Jesuits. And in terms of good deeds, good behaviors, charity, we are no match with the Franciscans. When it comes to preaching, studying God's word, the Dominicans are the best. But when it comes to humility, we top them all. Now, humility is a funny thing. It's a tricky thing. It's almost like a watermelon seed. Once you think that you have a grip on it, it slips away. Now, this morning, I want to share with you from this long passage the joy of humility. Let's bow our head and pray and look upon our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we want to come before you, confessing that we are a group of people, oftentimes we wander around and away from your word and from your path. So this morning, may you speak to our hearts. May your truth continue to guide us, to be the light set before us, so that we can follow. And above all, we pray that the Holy Spirit at this moment will minister to our hearts, to tear down all the strongholds, and before the love of cross, we submit ourselves before you. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In today's scripture, if you have your Bible, would you please turn to that passage that we just read together? And Paul is communicating to us the joy of humility. Now, the joy and humility, sometimes it could be oxymoron, because when you humble yourself, oftentimes we picture that we suffer, we are not happy. But Paul was talking about a kind of joy when we submit ourselves to God. And I want to share with you from three perspectives where the joy comes from, where the joys come from in humility. The joy of humility comes from when we confirm our salvation through putting others' interests ahead of our own. This we can find in the verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read these verses to you. Paul here said, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, in the beginning, chapter 27, there's a particular term actually been translated into a lot of words in the NIV. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of. In the original Greek text, it's only one word, and that word only found two times in the New Testament. And scholar has to refer to ancient Greek literature to further understand the meaning of that word. Now, that word has the root of our English word political, that is coming from that word. And that word means, in today's translation, could be translated into something like this: to act like a citizen, to act like a citizen of a country. Now, Philippine is a place that is further away from the political center of the Roman Empire. And Philippi, this city, they were very eager to join the Roman Empire. They thought that was their privilege to join the kingdom. But yet they were in the far end of the kingdom. So there was one war, one battle that happened, that waged near that city. And that city get up all their resources to support the Roman Empire. You know, at that time, the army, the soldier, were paid by salt. The salt and pepper, salt, that kind of thing that we use today. So that's why the word salary coming from is actually coming from that root salt, salt money. So they gather all the support and support the Roman army. And the Roman army won the war, so therefore Philippi being granted the status being part of the Roman Empire. They were very proud of that. Now Paul was using this word to relate to their historical background, that their desire to join the kingdom, to enjoy the privilege as well as to do the obligation. So Paul was urging the Philippians in that church that in the midst of challenge and suffering and persecution, one thing you need to do is to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to act like a citizen of the kingdom, to act like a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Now, many of you were born in this country. You probably do not understand that, but I suspect that some of us, including myself, you were born in a foreign country. You came to this country and you established yourself in this country. And there was a process of establishing yourself in this country is you apply for citizenship. When you apply for citizenship, you renounce your old citizenship, your allegiance to another country, and put all your loyalty and allegiance to this country. In that sense, that means if this country is at war and for some reason the government decided to draft, then you have the duty to serve in the army if you've been drafted. And also, every year, we all agonize on April 15th that you fill out the 1040 form to do your duty, your obligation as a citizen in this country to pay the tax, to support the government. And all this, Paul saying that you act as a citizen of God's kingdom. You act as a citizen of God's kingdom. Why did he urge us to do that? Because he is saying all this in the context of the unity of the church. Later on, we will find out that in this whole passage today, Paul was addressing one basic theme, which is unity within the church. Unity is crucial in the church, especially in a time when the church was under pressure, especially in a time when the church was under persecution. Unity is crucial. And Paul saying that, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Act as if you are the citizen of the kingdom. Because our action speaks louder than our words. People see the gospel in our life, not just hearing the gospel from our mouth. They see what we act every day when you walk into the company. When you embark yourself in a project in your company, the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you serve your company, are you diligent? These speaking loud to the people around you, to the non-believers around you. There was a certain lady long time ago traveling in Europe, coming from America. And she came from a rich family, so when she was in Europe, in those big cities, she walk around this department stores, do some little shopping. So one day there was a department store that, knowing her status, welcomed her into the department store, took her into the department store, and brought her to the jewelry department. So she was looking at all these jewelries. Wow, beautiful, splendor. So she was thinking, I need to buy a piece of those to take home. But she was considerate. So she delayed that decision, and when she went back to her hotel, sent a telegram to America to her husband and saying that this piece of jewelry is that much price and is so beautiful, can I buy it? A couple hours later, the end of the day, another telegram coming back from America. Couple words, no price too high. Upon reading that, she was so happy. So she went out and bought that piece of jewelry. But little did she know that the person who transcribed that message. Forget a little comma. No comma. Price too high. Little thing could communicate a totally different message. Our deeds, our action as followers of Christ. Did we forget that little comma and turn that message into a totally different thing? That's why Paul said, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Our deeds speaks louder than our actions. And especially when it comes to unity of the church. Because Paul continued to say in chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of the others. So Paul is talking in the midst of persecution, outside pressure, challenge. The church need to unite together. The church need to unite together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ's gospel, so that people can see the gospel through our action, through our action of loving each other, through our action of sticking together. And that's why in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Because in this passage, Paul was using some of the vocabularies, for example, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of gospel, and we are in the same struggle. These are vocabulary that used in a combat situation. Standing firm, contending, struggle. We are in the same battle. Paul saying that we are in the same battle. The battle for the sake of the gospel. And in this battle, no army would win the war unless that army is united together. Within that army cannot be conflicting with each other, fighting each other. Because in the book of the Philippians, later on, Paul was addressing to some of the arguments, conflicts within that church. We need to unite together for the sake of the gospel. And this is Paul what said. And Paul suggests a couple of ways in chapter 2, verse 1, to combat the disunity. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, encouragement means the relationship that between believers, that we encourage each other in truth, speaking truth, so that we can grow together. We can grow together. But also, if any comfort from his love, comfort is the word comfort combined with two words. One is together. The other one is speak. Speak while you're together. Walking together, speak together. While someone is in distress, walk along with that person, speak gently with that person. That is comfort. Encouragement is more on the truth. Talking about the truth, speaking truth to each other so that we can grow. When you see that other person has a blind spot, pray for that person and speak truth to that person. But also speak in comfort from God's love, that you will be caring and considerate. And also, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, all these communicate the kind of relationship that is communicating truth and love together. You know, it's very easy for us to speak truth because we've been trained in critical thinking. If you've gone through college, you've gone through graduate school, all this training in the academia train you to think critically. It is very useful in the academic world for you to pick and to dissect some other people's theory and find out the loopholes. But when you take that attitude and apply it in your daily life, then problems arise. When you are critical to others, the only response that you get from others is defensive, to defend themselves. And when one defends himself, then war starts to build up. And will tear us apart. But Paul's saying here is, not only we speak in truth, but also we speak in love as well. With that kind of love, that caring, that kind of deep love for each other, then we know that brother so-and-so speaks true in my life. He's not trying to hurt me. He's not trying to humiliate me. But he's trying to build me up. And I trust that he will accept me, even though I go through a struggle. And that is that kind of love that Paul is urging his church to live out. And when people of no faith, non-believers, sees that kind of love, they will be drawn to the gospel, because this is all informed by the gospel, by the love of Christ. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said, the Word become flesh, full of truth and full of grace. In fullness of truth and fullness of grace. This is the way Jesus treated us. It is easy for us as a sinner to know how God looks at sinners. Condemnation, judgment, punishment. But yet, Christ died for us on the cross to redeem us. So therefore we know that is not the way that God looks at sinners. Yes, God is just. He cannot stand any of the sin in our life. But yet, He loved us, and He wants us to have our new life in Christ. And that is what inspires us to respond to the gospel favorably. And Paul urged us to do the same. To confirming our salvation through putting others' interests ahead of our own is not easy. But yet, Paul said here in verse 28, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. This is the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel has this duality in there. On the one hand, it's comforting, it's saving, it's confirming. But on the other hand, for those who rejected it, it is judgment. It is offensive. That is the nature of the gospel. And when we do that, when we united together in love and in truth, then we are confirming that God's salvation is at work in our life. That is why Paul said this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. By our very action, under pressure, while in challenging time, in suffering, in under persecution, that we're willing to stick together. And willing to stick together and united together for the sake of the gospel. That itself confirms our salvation. It doesn't earn our salvation, but it confirms our salvation. That means because no one is willing to pay a price for something that he or she does not believe in. And if you and I are willing to pay that price, that confirms salvation is at work in our life. The joy of humility coming from that confirmation. The salvation is at work because we're struggling, we're trying, and we're learning, and we're growing to put others' interests ahead of our own. The joy of humility also comes from glorifying God by following Christ's example. Chapter 2, verses 5 on to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a very famous passage in the book of Philippians. And many scholars suspect that this is a hymn in the time that Paul was around in that time frame. It is a praise to the work and the glory of Jesus Christ humbling himself. But recent study more and more lean toward that this is probably something that Paul penned, Paul wrote for the Philippians, because he wanted to use this praise as one example to inspire the Philippians. Why should we to put others' interests ahead of our own? Because Christ Jesus set an example for us. He modeled that for us. And here he said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The original wording is, your thinking should be the same as what Jesus Christ was thinking. The same mind, the same heart. And what is that heart? That heart is, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus possessed the full deity as God. He is God himself. But he did not see that very nature as something that he grasped and would not let go. He did not see that as, this is my right. I have the intention to fully exercise my right, to enjoy my right. Christ did not see it that way. Rather, Christ see it as an opportunity for him to serve, for him to give, for him to humble, for him to obey. It does not say that Christ emptied his deity. No. Christ still possesses full deity, full divine attributes. But yet he chose to take that as a way that he can serve the people that he loved. So in other words, he did not see that as something that he grabs, that he can hold on. Now this is very different from us. This is very different from this world's value. Because this world's value, we talk about rights. And when we exercise our right, we want to exercise to the full measure of our rights. We don't want to give up anything of that. And if we give up something, then we think that we've been treated unfairly. Democracy in this country is going to a path that is devaluing itself. Democracy becomes something that becomes what we call entitlement. That we are entitled to certain rights. And we grab that and we don't want to let go of that. And what would that do? That will antagonize different groups. That will antagonize the country. That will antagonize people from people. The Western idea of democracy has been carrying to a very, very extreme extent to certain Asian countries. I sometimes pay attention to some foreign news, and especially news happening in Taiwan, because I spent so many years in that country. And this country is very, very open in terms of democracy. They vote for their they vote in the election for their president. And this direct voting. Every vote counts. It's not voting through the electoral college. And, you know, in a state, in a place that the majority of vote go to one candidate and this whole state go to that candidate. They did not work that way. They count every single vote of every single citizen that they vote. So every vote really counts. And we think that is beautiful democracy, right? But when you look at some of the news in that country, every day, there's different group yelling, shouting for their own right. And everything becomes so politicalized. Everything sometimes is stalled, their operation. Because everybody sees that my right is my opportunity. My right is something that I'm not going to give up. My right is something that I should enjoy. And I'm not going to give up a little bit of that. But Christ set us a very different example. He decided to humble himself. Did not consider equality with God as something that he wanted to be grasped. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, not only willing to serve, but also taking the very nature of a servant. The word servant is the synonym of slave. And being made in human likeness, just like you and me, in human likeness, is not the same as human, but in likeness, to identify with us. To identify with us. And being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, the way that they execute a prisoner on a cross in Roman Empire is the lowest way of death one can imagine at that time. It's only reserved for the lowest social class, for those that people doesn't want to touch, for those people who doesn't want to associate with, for those people who don't see them, they have any value. They treat them like animal. That is why there was a lot of torture. There was a lot of humiliation before they nail someone on the cross. And if you recall that movie, that horrible movie, The Passion of the Christ, you see those vivid picture of Christ being tortured, being humiliated, because that was the way that they treat those people, like animal. They have no status as a human being. Can you imagine our God, the second person in a Godhead, Christ, took that form and died for us on that cross? What motivated Christ to do that? What motivated Jesus Christ to take such a humble form, to be humiliated, and to die on the cross on such a cruel way? And the last verse, verse 11, gives us a little hint on that. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he humbled himself, God the Father decided to lift him up and give him all the glory, but pay attention to the last part of this sentence, to the glory of God the Father. What motivated Christ to die on the cross, to be humble, to be willing to suffer all this humiliation, was primary. He wanted to honor, he wanted to glory God the Father. He wanted to bring glory to God. So the joy of humility comes from glorifying God by following Jesus Christ's example. He humbled himself so that God would be glorified. A lot of saying, sometimes you hear people preach and saying that, you know, the cross of Christ is to confirm that we have values. God loves us. That's right. That's true. But the primary reason for Christ to die on the cross is to glorify God the Father. Through his humble action, he wanted to communicate that God our Father is a God who is worthy of all the glory. And he, willing to empty himself, make himself into nothing, to use his deity to reveal God in a form that can communicate to us, that can relate to us, that can save us, that can draw us nearer. That is Christ's motivation. To glorify God, therefore to love us. So we've been brought to the glory of God. And that is why when we are in Christ, we will share his glory. We will share Jesus Christ's glory, because he glorified God. And he lived up an example that is willing to submit himself, humble himself, and obey God. It's in that kind of love that Christ accomplished the plan of salvation. The joy of humility also comes from becoming blameless, pure, without fault, through our obedience. Christ's example to inspire us to be humble, to be willing to submit to each other, so that the kind of unity that Christ desired his church would demonstrate will be real, will be a testimony for this world. And the joy of humility also comes from becoming blameless, pure, without fault, through obedience. Because you see, humility, obedience, and unity, these three things come hand in hand. You cannot separate them. Unity without obedience, without humility, there will be no unity. Unity prerequisites humility and obedience. So that is why Paul set forth this praise of Christ's work before us. And in verse 12 to 18, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, when we look at this, we will look at it and we might have some puzzle here. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As if our salvation depends on our work. But be careful, because here, Paul was not saying continue to work for your salvation. He said it's continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because in Paul's terminology, salvation in his epistles always has a meaning, always alluding to future. Always alluding to the future day that when Christ returns, the day of Christ, then our salvation will be accomplished. Our salvation will be complete. So what Paul was saying is not that you earn your salvation through your work. But he's saying that your work is to work out the salvation. And in particular in this context, is that salvation is relating to the unity within the church. The unity within the body. Continue to work out your salvation, which is unity in church, with fear and trembling. And Paul also afraid that we read it wrong, so therefore in verse 13, he stressed this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. So your willingness to work with God, your willingness to be united, to be humble, to be obedient, and your action of humility, obedience, is also coming from God. So he's reminding us, it's based on grace. It's based on God's work in our life. When we accept Jesus Christ, we have the status being declared righteousness before God to restore our relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we embark in a journey that will work out our salvation. Which another big word for that is sanctification. That we become more and more like Christ. Our character, our personality, our value will go through a transformation process. That we will be molded in the likeness of Christ. And in that process is in that sense that Paul is urging us to work out our salvation. And in this context, that salvation, he was particularly alluding to the unity within the church, the unity within the body. I want to use this little illustration to illustrate this relationship between God's grace and our effort. It's sort of like you go to a lake to rent a boat, and you want to row the boat, and you've been given two oars. One oar is God's grace, God's sovereignty. The other oar is your effort, working with God together. And if you only take one oar and row the boat, where would the boat go? It would go in circle. If you want the boat go somewhere, you have to use both oars to work together. God's grace and our effort work hand in hand in this situation. Now, this might not be a perfect analogy, that helps us to understand the relationship between God's grace, God's sovereignty, and human responsibility. And there's a balance point here. And Paul is striving to that balance point. And that is the unity that Paul was talking about. Become blameless, pure, without fault, through our obedience. Through our obedience. Because when we obey God, and therefore we submit ourselves to each other, then our testimony will be like stars shining in the universe. And this kind of light, this kind of brightness, is people in this world in the darkness, they're so longing to see. And when they see that, they will be drawn to the gospel. So in other words, this whole passage this morning that I share with you, Paul has something, some very deep conviction in his mind, in his heart, which is for the sake of the gospel. Obey each other, submit to each other, united together, so that the gospel will not be hindered. The message of the gospel will communicate in a powerful way through your deeds and through your actions, through your words. I want to bring a picture to you. This picture is a long-time picture with three young men, Walter Gowans, Thomas Kahn, and Roland Bingham. They all came from Canada, Toronto area. They lived about 100 years ago, a little bit more than 100 years ago. This picture was taken before they embarked on a mission journey. Two of the young men on your left-hand side, they died. The middle one died at age 22. The left-hand side, Walter Gowan, died at 25. And the only survivor was Roland Bingham. Roland Bingham became one of the founders of SIM, Serving in Mission. These three young men, one day they got a vision from Walter's mother, Walter Gowan's mother. Walter's mother was a prayerful woman. She prayed for God's heart, she prayed for God's gospel. And one day God pressed upon her that, would you set aside your children for my ministry to bring the gospel to some foreign land that people never heard of me, never heard of the gospel? So she had, I think she has seven children. Three of them she sent out as missionary, two to China, two daughters to China, and Walter is the oldest son, sent to Africa, sub-Saharan region, which is the region between Nigeria and Ethiopia today. Now, at that time, none of the Western missionary were there before. They were the pioneer. So what they did was they bring supplies. They bring supplies to those countries, helping those people medically, materially, and one day they can set up a gospel station there. But when they arrived there, the three of them, when they arrived there, within half a year, the two of them died of malaria without seeing the gospel station established. And they were buried in the inland of Nigeria. So Bingham also been affected by the disease, but he recovered. So he gathered his friends' belongings, went back to Toronto, and visited Walter's mother, and give the mother those belongings of her son. It was a very sad moment. But in the funeral, the mother said, and I quote, and let me quote to you. He said, "I would rather have had Walter go to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying his Lord." Let me repeat it again. "I would rather have had Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying his Lord." My dear brothers and sisters, God calls us to be the ambassador of the good news, the gospel. We as a congregation here today that we're standing here, what is the most pressing thing in your mind? Is it your career? Is it your relationship? Is it some of the ambition in your life? But we've been in the third message in this series of the Philippians. And what consumed Paul was the advance of the gospel. And for the sake of the gospel, he said, "I can do anything. To live is Christ, and to die is to gain." I hope that this fire will also be yours. Shall we bow and pray? Would you pray for yourself? Today in this message, Paul was stressing that we united together for the sake of the gospel. In the past year, we've gone through a lot of turbulence. And I know that the building project of this church could serve as some of the difficult point for some of us. But if it's not, it might not be an effective way for us to carry out the ministry in an English context. But would you rejoice, because that might be effective for other two congregations. That might be effective for some other people. God calls us here, He has a reason. And we can find our way to be effective in our context. But for the sake of the gospel, for the people who are outside watching, are you willing to put down yourself and submit to each other so that God's heart will be satisfied and God's name will be glorified? Would you obey God? Would you care for His message, for the gospel, so much, so deep, that you are willing to pay any price for that? It is not only to challenge you, but also a challenge for myself as well. Are you willing, for the sake of the gospel, to put down your preference and to live out that message? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister mercy and grace in our heart at this moment. It is your love through our Lord Jesus Christ inspires, drawn us, attract us, and encourage us to walk like Christ, to live a life to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, burn in our hearts the deep desire to see that your gospel will be advanced, to see that lost soul will be saved, to see that there's no price too high for us to pay, because you are worthy, because you are the glorious God. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.